about being saved by faith, not by works. This morning we're in 2 Timothy. I speak on keep holding the sound words. Keep holding the sound words. I say keep it because that first verse is, we're talking about a little bit. Let's read verse number 10 together. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has allowed us death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now notice he's talking about in the first verse before that, think about God's grace. The Old Testament grace was made manifest as well. But he says, but now made manifest more grace than ever by the appearing of our Savior. That's his first appearing right here on earth, our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice he's abolished death, but it's spiritual death. He's abolished it. We no longer, if we trust in him, we don't have spiritual death or eternal death, but we can be saved with everlasting life. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel brings, those who trust us, brings this immortality into this thing. Now, the appearing, first appearing brought these things. There was a second appearing, first of all, the rapture, and then a second phase of that, when he comes to set foot upon the earth. In 1 Timothy 6:14, keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his first phase of his appearing. And then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, it's also his first phase. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. His appearing is the rapture, first phase. The kingdom, second kingdom. That's the tribulation, the second phase of the coming. Then 2 Timothy 4, and verse 8. Henceforth has laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me that day, and not only to me, but all those that love his appearing. Once again, the first phase of his coming is the rapture, those that love his appearing. Then in Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed hope is the first phase, the rapture, and then the kingdom, second phase, blessed hope, the glorious appearing, the great God. Because the world will not see his rapture. But his second phase of that, all the world shall see that coming, the second phase to set up the kingdom and shut down that terrible tribulation period. Then in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, trial of your faith, they much more precious than gold that perisheth, but be tried with fire. Might be found with the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In the first appearing, first phase, at the rapture. Then he says, because he came, he abolished death. That his spiritual death is now available. Spiritual death is now available to be abolished. I see John 5:24 together. We know that. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That gives us eternal life. Abolish spiritual death. In John 11:25-26. We know that. I'm going to say that. Jesus said unto her, this is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believeth salvation. That's eternal spiritual life. And never die spiritually. Never die spiritually. Then in Hebrews 2, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And everlasting eternal life. You know John 3:16, let's say, for God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's everlasting life. He's promised to bring life and through immortality to the gospel. Then in John 10:27, you know this one too, let's say to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is in me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father, number one. Then Romans 6:23, we know that one also. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and all eternal life. John 3:36, we know that one too, let's say. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the danger of rejecting the Lord Jesus. Then John 5:24, we know that one too. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth thy word and believeth on him that sent thee hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, eternal life. Then John 6:47, that we know that too. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's a sincere belief, not just a head belief, but a sincere belief trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Let's read verse number 11 together. For unto an appointed preacher and apostle, teacher and trainer. Now they're talking about the gospel. Paul was appointed to that gospel. Once the Lord Jesus saved him in the word of the message. Appointed not only a preacher, but also an apostle, also a teacher of the Gentiles. All these things, the offices that Paul was given, preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. Through the gospel. That's his ministry that Christ gave to him when he saved him and called him. Let's read verse number 12 together. For the rich fellows also I will suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now notice which cause the rich fellow, because he's an apostle, and all these things. I also suffer these things. He's in prison when he wrote this, second Roman imprisonment. And before he gets out, they're going to slay him. They won't let him out except by death. That word for suffer is present continuous action. It means I continue to suffer all these different things because I'm an apostle, because I'm a Christian. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. No matter how much he suffers, he's there in a Roman prison. No matter how much, because that's for I know. That's another prison. And I continue to know for sure whom I have believed. Continues again as a person. I continue to believe and trust in him. Not just when I'm out of prison, I trust him even in jail in Rome. And I'm persuaded, again, as a person, things that I'm continually persuaded that he continually is able to keep and guard that which I've committed unto him yesterday. First, some suffering as Christians. Many verses on that. Acts 9, verse 16. For I will show him, that is Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord Jesus warned him of suffering. Paul accepted that warning. In Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him against suffering, that we may also be glorified together. In Galatians 5:11, I, brethren, I yet preach, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? And is the offense of the cross ceased? You're no longer talking about circumcision, all that Jewish material, but genuine faith in Christ. In Galatians 6:12, as many as I desire to make a fair show of the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Why? Only lest they should suffer persecution to the cross of Christ. We have to many times suffer for the crucifixion for the cross of Christ. In Philippians 1:29, and he has given them the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's given to us, every born again Christian. In 1 Thessalonians 3:4, when I was with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. When he went before in Thessalonica, he told the Christians there, even as it came to pass, and ye know, suffer persecution. In 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that he may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Thessalonica again, he reminds them, they're suffering Christians. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we know this one says, yes, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That will is not simply a future will. Who are willing to, all those who are willing to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In 1 Peter 3:14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. The suffering comes. The internet people, as already said, they don't like Christians on the internet. That's a fact. And this is sad thing. But we suffer for genuinely saved and born again. In 1 Peter 3:17, it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Don't be suffering for evil-doing, but well-doing, the shepherd, take a Christian. In 1 Peter 4, verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Suffering, God will empower us to take care of us and keep us. Then it says, God will keep them. He will keep them. And God's keeping power is in this verse as well. And that's the verse in John 10, 27. We said it before, let's say it again, together. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which faith in me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God will keep us regardless of suffering. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5, we're kept for the power of God through faith unto salvation, and to be revealed the last time. So these things that God's going to keep us, that word for keep, for us, is to guard. He will guard us, keep watch over us, guard a person, whatever way can keep us safe, and guard can keep your laws. Let's read verse number 13 again. Hold fast the form of our words, which thou hast shown me in faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. That verse will hold us continuous action. Keep on holding. Fast to the form of sound. That's healthy, healthy words. And that's also present. Those things are continuously sound. The regular Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek words, those are continually, all the way from the beginning to the present time. Continuous sound, healthy words, which I was heard of me. That's what our church has been doing for 20 years now. I'm sure Pastor Dan will continue if he stays or others. But continue to hold fast the form of sound words. We stand for the Hebrew words that underlie King James Bible, the Masoretic text, also the Aramaic words and the Greek words. We're to continue. Commanded it. Paul commanded Timothy, the pastor, to hold fast with it. Continue. Don't waver. Many, many seminaries started out one way and they've wavered. And they don't hold fast any longer. It's sound words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They were then trashy Bibles, trashy Hebrew, trashy Greek, trashy Aramaic. It's a sad thing indeed to see that. But Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, told the whole class that which you've heard of me. Paul told him actually the truth of God. We hold that in faith, believing, in love, as in Christ Jesus. A few verses on keeping the words of God. In Psalm 12, 6 and 7, you know that one's correct. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's preserving this Hebrew and Aramaic Old Testament, and also by the New Testament, the Greek words. God has promised to keep those words. They haven't failed. As past, present, and future, they will keep. Then Psalm 119, verse 89. We know that one. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. Let me stop and fall away. In Matthew 4, verse 4. I think you know this one. But he answered and said to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's why we've got to live by those every words. Which our case is, the Bible is translated accurately from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Matthew 5, 17. I think you know this one, as you would say, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass the law, till all be fulfilled. Not a jot or tittle, a jot. It's just like a little comma. That's what the yod in Greek and Hebrew. And a tittle, just a dot. But just a dot. Or the points of Scripture. Everything should be passed. Then in Matthew 24, 35, you know that one. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's repeated in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, Pastor Timothy, keep that which is commended to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition to science, falsely so called, evolution and all that goes with it. In Jude 3, to commend us first, beloved, and I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not just any faith, not the growing Catholic faith, the Baptist faith, the Presbyterian faith, not any kind of faith. The only faith that was delivered unto thee. And Timothy had the faith that was written from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, right from the Lord himself. And we're going to continue for that faith as well today, as those words have been preserved by God. Let's read verse number 14 together. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which is dwelt in us. Now, Paul committed the truth unto Timothy, at Ephesus. And Timothy, keep by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that was who draws it. Keep those words. Don't depart from them. No new translation, no new reading Hebrew, Aramaic. Now, the Holy Spirit's indwelling of every genuine Christian, very important. First in Psalm 51, verse 11. Cast not away from my presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, sometimes the Holy Spirit was removed from the Hebrew Christian true believers, but take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer from me. The time that he or she becomes a genuine Christian till they die. And then the Holy Spirit raises up the resurrected body of the one to two. In John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. These are believers, these are apostles. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. After the Lord is raised, the Holy Spirit came and dwells in the genuine believers. And before, he just was with them, and even the apostles. Now, he dwells in us. In Romans 8, in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is what going to quicken general Christians from the grave when the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture. The Holy Spirit quickens and makes alive those bodies and they'll live. In Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Every Christian receives the Spirit of God, genuine. And then in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which God is which is of God, that he may know the things that are freely given to us. Every one of those Christians, genuine Christians at Corinth, who had received the Holy Spirit of God when they were saved. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 3 and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now we can't feel the Spirit of God. That's not a feeling, but it's a fact based upon the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit indwells genuine Christians. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19, we know this, perhaps. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's own. The Spirit of God was a temple of God, every genuine Christian. Now look at all these big temples that are built all over. The Old Testament, they built huge temples, Solomon's temple, all the others. Now, God dwells in human bodies that are genuine Christians. We are his temple now. We don't need big temples, so we are the temple of God, which is mentioned in this verse. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, God will seal us and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, the earnest of the Holy Spirit in genuine Christian hearts. Galatians 3, 2, this is what I learned of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, to receive the Spirit as believers. In Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are the sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Lord Jesus sends Holy Spirit into the hearts of genuine Christians. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed in the Holy Spirit of God. Never lose your salvation. There's a seal. God has sealed us to the day of redemption. We can lose our fellowship with the Lord but never our salvation. But back in the fellowship, always, it serves as a greater. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of the test, sealed, completely safe, secure, and sealed. 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 8, he therefore that despises not man, but God, has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Genuine Christians have the Holy Spirit in his dwelling. In James 4, verse 5, do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us must be the empty? Spirit that dwells in us. In 1 John 4, verse 13, I know this, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Giving us the Holy Spirit, sinner believers, to indwell us for eternity, forever. Then in verse 15, let's read verse 15 together. And this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia should turn away from thee, of whom are the jealous and their imaginative. Paul did not always have followers that still stay. None of us have followers that still stay all the way through. Some forsake, and some forsook Paul as well. They turned away. That phrase turned away is used in the Old Testament, for example, in Numbers 14:42. For the Amalekites, the Canaanites, are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord, and therefore the Lord will not be with you. Israelites shall fall away. They will turn away, because they turned away from the Lord, the Amalekites will bring them, do battle with them, and slay them, many of them. In 1 Kings 11, and verse 4, came to pass when Solomon was old. Sad, sad Solomon in his old age. Never let the old age change you from the truth. It did Solomon. His wives, many wives. Many wives. I guess 401, 450, 850 women, wives, his wives turned away his heart from after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. David had a few quirks, had some many wives, of course he had Bathsheba, adulterous relation there, but he didn't have anywhere near the wives of women that Solomon had. And as God says in his word, David, the heart of David. Then 2 Chronicles, the third verse on this, 29 verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed, which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. May we never turn our backs from our God, our Savior, as the Israelites did. May we hold steadfast forever. Let's read verse number 16 together. The Lord had mercy in the house of his forest. We are profession and was not ashamed to make sure. Now Paul was hearing Rome. And this man, Onesiphorus, wasn't ashamed of him. He often refreshed him. That word for refreshing is the word anapsuko. Anapsuko. It means to cool again, to cool off, recover from the effects of heat. Refresh him. Perhaps as many times it was very hot in the Roman dungeon. And there was Onesiphorus. He refreshed me often, not just once in a while. I was not ashamed of my chain. Many Christians probably thought they were ashamed. He was in prison. They never want to see him. They were probably always in jail. But not in this course. Now, Paul's chains in both his first and second Roman imprisonment in Acts 21:33. Then the chief captain came near and took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. He was bound with two chains. And as far as in my chains, he visited Paul and I refreshed him often. And in Acts 28 and verse 20, for this cause, therefore, have I called you as the chief of the Jews in Rome. I've called you to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Because it is faithful to the Lord, they put him in prison, bound him with chains. He said, I'm not ashamed. And that's the forest of unashamed. He was not ashamed of the chain, and we should never be ashamed. In Romans 1:16, we know that was it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of every one of you, the Jew first, my fellow sons of the Greek, not ashamed. In Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of rock, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Not be ashamed, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, and in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now he was in prison when he wrote Philippians. He was in chains, he was in bondage. So I don't want to be ashamed, whether now in prison, and led many to Christ in prison, or when he was out of prison. As then, so not, whether it be by life or by death, be ashamed, never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. And it was by his death that brought it. And he's not ashamed. Because of that, he was killed and beheaded by the church, by the Roman government. Then 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Never. Nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Paul was writing as a prisoner, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we know this one. I say, study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but that is right in the word of truth. Then in 1 John 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, the first coming in the rapture, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He could come in any day, could come today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, whoever. It's imminent. Should not be ashamed. Therefore, we've got to work with him and be faithful to him. So when he does come, we're not ashamed before him when we see him at his coming. Those genuine Christians will be there. And then he's offered refreshment. Refreshing is necessary at any time. In Romans 15:32, and I may come unto you with joy of the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Refreshing fellowship with other believers. Paul wanted that. Go to Rome. He finally went to Rome. He thought he could sail to Rome as a missionary. No, he was a prisoner. But he got into Rome. But he brought him safe in Rome. Strong or no strong. That put him through all that rigor and brought him safe to Rome. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. I am glad for the coming of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Cephas, for God for which we're lacking on your part is supply. They supplied the lacking that was there. They're refreshed in too. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge even them that are such. Refreshed his spirit. At times when your spirits are refreshed, not only our bodies, but our spirits, our souls, our inner people, inner part of us. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, therefore we are comforting your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more lovely for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. He went to the church of Corinth, Titus did, and refreshed their spirits, made them boot up once again. And let's read verse number 17. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. This going back to the Onesiphorus. He found me in Rome. Sought me out. He's hard to find, I suppose. There were many prisons in Rome. There were many sections of that prison to find out where Paul was. Very diligently, he found me. Various things are sought of the Lord. In Psalm 34, for example, verse 4, David said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. David sought the Lord. And then in Psalm 77, verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. This is saying, well, I'm going out in trouble, but I'm in trouble, especially David said, my sore, my soul ran in the night, and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Therefore, he sought the Lord. Comfort me, Lord. Help me in my sickness. In Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. To seek the Lord, may it be our whole hearts, not simply our thoughts and our minds and heart, but with the whole heart I sought thee. Don't let me not wander from my commandments. Let's read this final verse of Number 18. Number 18 is for you. The Lord granted to me that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto you and Ephesus and on North Shore. So he asked that Timothy would be find mercy, and also Nestorus that ministered to me at Ephesus. Titus was a pastor at Ephesus, and so Paul was there, and he knew all the things of ministering to people as well. First, ministering to people in Matthew 8 and verse 15, for example. He touched her hand, Peter's wife's mother, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. After she had that fever, she ministered unto the apostles. These are miracles while the church was young and while it was in the book of Acts, before the Bible was completed. This was a miracle working God. And God did have those miracles before the Bible was completed in 90 AD. Then in Luke 8 in verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Judah Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, was ministered unto him and the Lord, Jesus Christ, of their sons. These wives, grandmothers, gave Paul funds. Now, Paul didn't break the funds, the churches helped him. They were entitled to it, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as pastors and missionaries are entitled to help by other people. But he didn't do it, but in this case, Joanna helped him, Susan, Stuart helped him, and Susanna, and many others, sustained him with their substance, and their money, and their funds. And in Acts 19, verse 22, so he that is Paul, son of Macedonia, two of them, administered unto him, Timotheus, and Rastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for Caesar. That says, those that ministered unto him, he sent unto Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him. So helpers to Paul in his ministry. A lot of work to do as a missionary, and they helped him beside him. Then in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he has shown unto his name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister continually to the saints. Genuine Christians need ministering to also. Not simply missionaries and preachers and others, but they continue to minister unto the saints. And he's very happy with that. So these are some of the things in this chapter, second half of the chapter. The main thing that we've stressed is in verse number 13, continue to hold fast. This is continuous action. The form of sound, continuing, these sound words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, on which the King James is based, they're continuing to be preserved by God. He's promised to preserve them. And every time the verse is used, the words, it is written. Get that by it means that was written in the past, continuing in the present, and continuing on into the future. And very few of us believe that God did preserve his Hebrew words, Aramaic words, and Greek words. Very few preachers these days. Schools aren't teaching it. I went to Dallas Theological Seminary for 4 years, 5 years actually, and they didn't believe it at all. It was the fake Western Gnostic false Greek text. That's what they preached. At that time, I didn't know any difference. I didn't find out until 10 or 15 years ago when one of my ladies in Shelton College told me there's a book in the library by Dean Berger that talks about preserved words, revision revived. Well, thank you, Sandy. I appreciate you telling me that. So I went over to Princeton Library, Princeton, New Jersey, got that book, read it. I found out truth. The other seminary never told me this truth. It didn't teach the two sides of the Greek text, just one. This is it. That's not it. Fake and phony teachers at Dallas. False Greek text. I had to read for myself. Dean Burnett studied that thing. He knew all it was. And we have to continue, as it says in verse number 13. Continue to hold fast. The continuing sound, that's the word for healthy words. Continuing. So it's heard of me, all people, and from all the different ones as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for these words of Paul. I'm sorry that he was in prison. Sorry that it was last imprisonment. But even in prison, he was faithful to thee. He led men to the Lord in it. He finally beheaded him. The Romans didn't want him, didn't like him. And we're heading in an age today where Christians are not liked either. And one day we may be sent to the FEMA camps. And help us to be faithful even there. And if we're faithful to the Lord there, we will be killed. We can't stand faithfulness to our Savior. Can you use us and bless us? Help us so we say afternoon service as well. And we will be faithful to our Savior, standing and keeping constantly sound, faithful words in thy Bible that thou hast given to us. In Jesus' name we ask and pray.
Thank you.
Put your hand there again.